sinful young man I was, and broken, okay? So I was encouraged to soak in and read and eat and drink Scripture, and I memorized boatloads of Scripture. I was in construction, worked for my father-in-law, drove truck, and would recite Scripture, and I'll tell you, if you do that, you have no idea the dividends that come back later and the benefits and how God's going to use that. And as I was doing this, I had hordes of things that I memorized. This was more than 25 years ago. Scripture and thoughts and links and things that started coming back to me. And I was amazed how the Holy Spirit was using those things way back. So another praise for God. So how he uses that. Here, we teach people to memorize Scripture so you can pull... Well, in the East, and the Jewish people do that too, but they said, just read it, and when you don't memorize it, that's okay too, and God, when necessary, he'll pull it back out of the memory, and he does do that. So evangelism. The word evangelism comes from euangelion, okay? And it's a transliteration used in the Gospels. And it has two parts. The eu means good. Angelion, same words as angel, angelion, which means messenger. So it's a messenger of good news. Okay? That's what the word means. On the same term, gospel. Where's gospel? It comes from God's spell. And what's God's spell? Spell means word. God's word or God's good word. Literally, specifically, the good tidings of Jesus is where gospel and God's spell, that's where it comes from. That's the background. So I'm going to ask a series of questions, and some of them are rhetorical, and make statements. I'm going to read lots of Scripture, so stay with me, and we're going to go back and revisit some of them. And that's where the power is. So we're going to go through lots of Scripture, and we need to hear the context in some of them. So, first, the Bible does speak of being a witness for Jesus, yes? So let's look at that in context. I'm going to go to Mark 16:14. Go with me if you want, and read a few verses. And when I read, I may read, I'm not necessarily always going to read through. I'm going to jump and I'll tell you where I am, so stay with me, okay? Mark 16:14. It says, still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples after he resurrected, okay? By the way, I like it down here because it meets my philosophy, and here's my philosophy. I'm not into formal church organization and all that stuff. Church is a family, are we not? Yes. And that's how we should act. I don't want to be up there. I'm not demeaning Greg or his choice of how people do it. We're a family, and this is how they met in the Old Testament. They talked and they shared, and so that's my opinion, so that's why I'm down here, okay? I don't want to be up there talking to you. We're equals. We're all sinners. So, all right. So, Mark 16:14. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. They were eating together. Okay? He rebuked them for, wait a second. He resurrected. They're hurting, and he says, oh, poor thing. No, he doesn't. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief. Because some saw him, came and told him, hey, we saw Jesus, he really rose, and they didn't believe it. And he rebuked them. He didn't comfort them. He said, you guys still don't believe? Wake up! I rose again, okay? So, because they refused to believe. 15, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. I don't like the world, the word gospel. I don't like formalities. I like concise. That's my preference. Good news. That's what it is. So he told him, go and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. And he gave the scoop right offhand, heaven or hell. You got it, you're going. You don't got it, you're not going. Plain. No games. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe, not those who preach. Those who believe. And here they are. They'll cast out demons. They will speak new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes. Drink anything poisonous. Won't hurt them. And place their hands on the... Now, a little clarification. No, you don't need to go handle snakes to prove a point. That's not what he was saying. Here's what he was saying. Yes, you'll be able to heal, but with the snakes, You'll be able to do extraordinary things, and I will protect you. I will be there. Even if you drink poisonous things and somebody's trying to harm you, I will be there. Not presuming that you're going to drink something poisonous and I'm a Christian. Oh, he's going to protect. You drink it, you're going to die. Okay? If you don't, thank God. So, but note, with that came all this miraculous, amazing stuff. And I want to go back to that. Okay? Next, Luke 24:44. Again, my opening statement, Bible speaks of being a witness. So let's look at it. 24:44. After he resurrected again, he said in 44, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. A little bit of FYI and history. When Jesus was teaching and the apostles were teaching, there was no New Testament. New Testament is an extension of the Old Testament. They only had the Old Testament, and all you hear, all the truth and love and all of that came from the Old Testament. And the New Testament is just it's just an extension and rolling out more information. Read the Old Testament, folks. It's loaded. It's awesome. All right. Then he opened their minds, and Greg talked about illumination to understand the Scriptures. So that's when you read, ask him. That's what he does. So, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. There's the short gospel. That's it. So he told him concisely, this is the news. And the author of the book, Luke, says it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And you are witnesses of all these things. Move on. One more. Acts 1:8. The Bible speaks about being a witness. Acts 1:8. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up and went away. Now, some really interesting things popped out as I studied and read. When the Holy Spirit came, they all went and started to heal people. No. They went and lived holy lives. No. They were kind. No. All good things and all results, yes. They gave their life. No. They help others. No. What happened? The Holy Spirit came, and what was the immediate next thing important to God? Next line. And you will be my witnesses. Top priority. And you'll see that correlation around witnessing and around sharing Christ, that there's always powerful stuff happening, and that tells you what? That's top of the list for God. Okay, so we're going to move on. Here's my question. So what does it mean to be a witness or a witness for Christ? Okay. I looked up the definition of witness, and here it is. One who can give a first-hand account of something seen or heard or experienced. Okay? So, let's look in the Bible and see how that's done and what happened. Stay with me again. Acts 4. This is about Peter and John. And these are all examples of what it means and how it happened. Okay? Acts 4, Peter and John. I'm going to read and follow with me or track or listen quick because I have a lot to go through. So it says, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some Sadducees. These leaders were disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them. And it was nighttime, so they had to wait till morning. Verse 4, but many of the people who heard the message believed. So the number of believers who totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And a lot of times we've heard or have learned that this is where the church started. Nah. These were Jews, people. This is not a new thing. These were just Jews around the temple that heard the message, and it's not some new, no revolutionary Jews coming to Christ. And when you read all those stories, there were Jews talking to Jews still. Paul still didn't go out, so No new thing happening here. So, and they, so they called him the next morning, and they said, by what, verse 7, by what power and whose name have you done this? And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've, oh, by the way, let me back up. They healed a man. That's how they got in trouble. That came to the attention. I didn't, and it's not part of the context. So that's how they got in trouble. So Peter asked, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? He asked. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all people of Israel and that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus. Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in Scripture where it says the stone, and he started telling him and explaining him to the Pharisees. They're Scripture experts. Okay? Later you'll see that they got offended. So who is this nobody fisherman trying to explain Scripture to them? And 12, he says there's salvation in no one else. 13, he says the council members were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Remember, Peter was the coward that denied Jesus three times, right? For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in Scriptures, unschooled, untrained, depending on your version. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. I try to study what that means. A lot of times they say, well, it implies, I've heard preachers say, like, they had this special glow. I don't know that. It could have been, then it's just the language that it sounds like. We know that they hung around because they sound just like him, so I'm not sure which one it means. Did they have a special glow because they've been with Jesus and power, or did they act like him? Don't know. All right. So, they notice that they've been with him. So they threw Peter out, then they reconvene, figure out what are we going to do with them. And so verse 17, he says, they called him and they said, okay, can't talk about Jesus anymore. And Peter said in 19, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? And he was not trying to be a rebel against the law, but he says, we can't. We are being obedient to God. We are obeying God in sharing the message or being a witness. Obedience. And we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen or heard. And it threatened them. Okay? Another example, Matthew 9. 9:27. It says, and as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying this. My version, Jewish version, uses trust and not faith, and I like it way better. Faith is this ambiguous, I believe. What does it mean? I don't know. Trust. I trust you. I lean on you. I rely on you. That's what it means. It's solid to me. So, he said, according to your trust. He didn't say you're healed. Your trust in me. Let's see what your trust has to offer. According to your trust, let it be done. And they both got healed. So they both believed that he could, had the power, and was able to do this. And what did he do? He said, see that no one knows about this. This is a riot. So they went away and spread it all. They told everybody. The best disobedience I've ever seen. So he told them, don't tell anyone. And they went out and they... John 4:28. Let's turn there. This is about the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus met the woman, started talking to her. Give me some water. She says, who are you? You're a Jew and you're talking to me? I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan? And told him, I'm the Messiah. And if you didn't know that, a conversion happened at this point. She was converted. She was converted. And so the woman left her water jar, went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man. He told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And she wasn't asking. She knew it was. I'm going to translate that statement. I just met the Savior of the world, or the Messiah, the promised Messiah. So they went out of the town and were coming to him, and many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. Awesome, Samaritans. They're the dogs. Jews don't like them. And he stayed with them 2 days. How awesome. And many more believed because of Jesus' own word. And they said to the woman, "It's not no longer because of what you told us, but we have seen it for ourselves." And Luke 8, one more. Actually, two more. Luke 8, 34. This is the lunatic or the maniac of Gerasene or Gadara. There are several ways to pronounce that. Jesus was in Capernaum, crossed the Sea of Galilee, calmed the storm, and ended up on the other side in Gadara. And people avoided him walking by because this guy was a lunatic, demon-possessed, okay? And they avoided him, which means he was a maniac, okay? He healed the guy. The demons asked Jesus, plural, yes. Many demons can possess a person. But they asked him, "Can we go in the pigs?" And he said, "Okay." That tells you demons can go in animals. They got into pigs. Pigs ran off the cliff and died. Okay. So when the herdsmen saw that, they fled, went into town, and said what happened. They came back, verse 35, and find the lunatic sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. And they were scared to death. Because, wow, this is really strange. So, verse 37, they asked Jesus, "Please leave. We don't want you here." It scared him to death. So he did. But the man said, "Please let me go with you." And that is the natural response of a child of God who is so grateful that God has changed his life. He wants to be with Jesus. If you don't have a longing for heaven, you need to check out something. If you don't have a longing for heaven, that's where he is. If you don't have a thirst that you want to be with him, that's the natural reaction. Jesus said, "Nope. Go back to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went, and he did. He was obedient. He was grateful, and he went. One more. John 9, verse 1. John 9. There's a blind man with his parents. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciple asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, him or his parents?'" And here's the thing that we all like to do all the time. Find blame or find fault. And he said, "Nobody. This was so that God would get the glory." Maybe you know someone who has mentally deformed or mentally disabled children. And people feel a lot of guilt with that. I don't know. Maybe there is guilt. I don't know. But there could be that there isn't. That's just God's plan, and that's what he wanted intentionally. He puts things in place that are not always perfect for specific reasons. He made this man blind, incomplete, blind. You know what that means in that society? No, there was no Social Security. That means he was going to be a beggar for most of his life. That's terrible. But that's God's plan for him until this moment. So, after that, he said, "Nobody sinned." Verse 7, he told him, "Go wash in the pool." And he came back seeing. And the neighbors saw the beggar. So you know he was a beggar. saying, is this not the man who was sat and begged? And some said it was him, some said it wasn't him. So he answered the man, he told him, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes, and I went and washed and I got my sight back. And he said, where is he? I don't know. Number 14, verse 14. This was on the Sabbath. And the big deal here was the Sabbath. Now, and Jesus was not trying to buck the system. An opportunity for good came up, and it didn't matter what day it was. Let's put it in modern day example. You're driving to church. You're late. But there's a woman on the side with a flat tire. Sorry, I got to get to church. No, people. No. No. But I'm the pastor. Who cares? Who cares? There's somebody in need. It's the set. Do it. There is never a bad time for a deed of mercy or a deed that is good. Ever. It's never inconvenient. I learned that. I have to share with you. It just. I attended this legalistic church some years ago, and I had a friend who took guitar lessons. And for some reason, he liked me, and I have no clue why. His name is Mike. Nice guy. And Mike was he was an airplane mechanic. And I had some problems with my car on a Wednesday, and he came and worked on my car, and it took a long time. And I went to church on Wednesday and let him fix my car. Killed me later when I realized what I did years later. And I called him. I said, Mike, I'm sorry. I blew it. Had no clue. Don't understand any of this. I did it wrong, and I told him that. There is never a bad time for a good deed or mercy. So, Sabbath. So he heals the man. The Pharisees hear about it. They call the man, and they said, who healed you and what happened? And he told them. And toward the bottom of that section and that story, in verse 30, he says to them finally, they called his parents, and finally he says to them, I don't get it. Here's this amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. He did a good thing. And we know, and his theology was better than the Pharisees. He says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper and does his will, God listens to him. So they don't go together. So this guy did a good deed, but you're saying he's from Satan. Doesn't work that way. Okay, God doesn't empower those who do not honor him. And he says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Your theology is wrong. And he was telling the Pharisees, you got it wrong. And they had their set way. So here are some examples, and let's recap. And what did these people do simply? They told what they heard, what they're seeing. Which one was an expert? Peter and John, unschooled, unlearned. So, what is it we have to talk about and tell about? There's a range of things. All their messages was different. Jeff, when did you accept Christ?
When I was drunk. 18 years ago, I think.
Was it a big deal?
Yes.
Did he change your life drastically? Are you excited about it?
Yes.
Are you grateful?
Extremely.
Thank you. Is it hard to talk about?
No.
That's how it should be. Rudy, when did you come to Christ? Do you remember it?
Yes.
Big change?
Oh, yeah.
There's no hoopla, folks. It's that simple. It's not just salvation. I'm amazed in the past 2 years. I lost my job in 08. I'm not starving. And God has done amazing things in amazing ways. And many people lost their houses, and we have work and we have income, and we on and on. There's stories and stories, and we need to hear those. We need to share those. It's not just the salvation. So, do you have to be an expert or trained to share the good news? And the answer is?
No.
No, you don't. Peter and John's word, the lunatic was a lunatic. The beggars were beggars, right? Samaritan woman was a Samaritan. She didn't know anything. Had five husbands. She said, but God used her. Doesn't matter. You just have to be a true witness. You must have and have experienced something. And if you did, you don't have a choice. Folks, you don't have a choice. And you shouldn't want to. You should want to share the news. Now, and that's the big question. Do you have a story? Do you have a story? Do you have a recent story of how God still works in your life, has intervened? Thank you for sharing that. Jim's excited because he's amazed at how God is providing and is getting us through, and we are too. Awesome. Thank you for sharing that. His statement encouraged me, and he just went, and he just gave me a boost in my faith and trust. It's, yes, yes. Now, let's talk about something. Style. Some of us say, no, but I'm shy, but I'm this, but I'm that. If you hear that you won $10 million, what's your first reaction?
Shy.
No, after that.
Oh, well. Okay, we're back.
No, come on. What's going to happen? What are you going to do? Thank you. You're going to yell, dance, get silly, don't you? Watch the sweepstakes on TV. Natural human reaction. God made us that way. He fills the cup and you go, yoo-hoo! Witness is the same thing, folks. If it's not overflowing, your cup's not full. How to fill it? You go to God and ask Him to fill it. Now my territory. If you got an announcement, do you want $10 million? Man, I would do a dance and get so silly. And that's normal. That's how this is. And don't tell me you're going to be shy and dignified like Jeff and say, that's really nice. No, you're not. You got saved if God delivered you. And that's not really nice. It's not it. He delivered me from hell and sin and the power of sin. And He gave me heaven. And I'm His son. And on and on and on. Hello? Not style. There is a place for lifestyle evangelism. I have a neighbor that I talked to about 13 years ago when I first moved. And the gate shut down until about 3-4 years ago. He was friendly and he talked to me, but I can tell he's like, nope, nothing, no, I don't want anything to do with him. And for years I have been as kind as I can with him. And he shut down, not interested. And that happens, and then you live it. But when you can say it, say it. How many have loved ones, friends and family who need Christ? Paul over and over goes to the people where he is in every city. Please pray for me for doors of opportunity. How many of you have prayed and say, God, give me an opportunity. Give me a chance to talk to these people. Not save them. Give me a chance to talk to them. You open the door. You make it sit. Let us end up at the same party or the family gathering or this or that or whatever. Plead with God to give you the opportunity and then do it. Right? God wants to use you. We all think, let's pray for family members and waiting for somebody else to intervene, hopefully, so you can get up. Nah. I think there's a lot of friends and families. I have some that God wants to use me to talk to them. So, next question. Do you have the power, the spirit, or the authority? Let's look at Mark 16:14 again. Or if you don't want to turn there, I'll read it. It says, He told them, after He rebuked them, go into all the world and preach the gospel and good news to everybody. Is that authority?
Yes.
Thank you. He says, go do it, okay? Just go do it. Luke 24:44. Verse 47. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name, in the name of Jesus. Acts 1:8. When you will receive power and the Holy Spirit. There it is. Now, the question is this. Are you a genuine believer? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you read your Bible. Do you have him? Do you know him? Have you applied? Have you accepted in it? Is he your Savior? Has he changed your life? Not the mechanics. There's been pastor folks that have preached the gospel for years and then met Christ somewhere or in the scriptures after they've been a pastor. So, that's the question. Luke 24:47. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations. And it says in 48, you are witnesses of all these things. And obviously we did not witness Christ's life, but have you witnessed something else, a conversion? Has he changed your life? Has he forgiven your sins? Do you realize, if he has, what he has done for you? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, and my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, plausible words of wisdom. And I hope this morning I am not trying to be smart. But he says they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof by the Spirit and the power of God operating on me and stirring the minds of my... That's what he wants. And he was a smart guy, knew the scriptures, but that's not where he wanted to go. He wanted to rely on the Spirit and the power of the Spirit so that your faith might not rest in wisdom of men. I have an older Bible that I used to keep track of people that I led to Christ, and it was quite a list. I don't anymore because I don't know how many of those, but I know there's some of those that were my converts and not Christ's. Okay? It was my persuasion. I regret it. I don't keep track now. Someday when I get to heaven, perhaps. Well, he keeps track. It doesn't matter. But I used to keep track, and no, don't need to. Don't need to. So, do we have a choice in being a witness? No, we really don't. Acts 4:19, we read it. Well, here it is. Peter said, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Which means, no, we're obeying God in being a witness. And we can't stop telling about it. My next question. Do we have to feel good about it? Do we have to have special care or concern for the people? Well, this may seem like a strange perspective, but, well, we need to see what love is from God's point of view, not ours or what we think, okay? Jesus at one point told his disciples, don't take anything with you, don't take money, and go out and preach the gospel, right? All these towns. But if they don't accept you, what? Shake the dust off your heels. Be nice to them. No, he says what? Turn your back on them. I didn't say it, folks. I didn't say it. That's what he said. Wipe your feet and move on. This is love, folks. God is love. Do I understand it? I don't, but I know what it says. Paul went into different cities and he first preached to the Jews. And when they wouldn't listen, what did he do? He turned his back and started preaching to the Gentiles. No, you don't have to know them and feel good about them and just live and speak the message. I'm not telling you to be cold-hearted, folks. That's not what I'm saying. But no, it's not. You don't have to. It doesn't have to be a family member. You're broken up. You're going to be more passionate and more interested and more concerned, yes. But there's lots of people that maybe you don't have natural concern for. And yeah, they need the gospel too. Matthew 5:43. Interesting scripture. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,'" Jesus said. It says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust." Good and bad, whether you're saved or not. And the rain's not the bad part. The rain's actually the good part. Remember, this is Israel who's dry, and so the rain was a blessing, okay? And then he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Gentiles do the same thing." Yeah, but I'm a good man. I'm a good Christian man. I take care of my family and I provide for them. The pagans do that, and sometimes better than we do. God is about radical love. We have no clue. Love your enemies. Radical love. Radical grace. Radical forgiveness. And that's how we start to stand apart from the world. And the world will be magnetized toward you, just like they were magnetized toward Jesus, because this is really strange. You mean I hurt you deeply and you're going to forgive me? Yeah. Radical love. And he was like a magnet for the garbage of the society. Why? Because they saw it. They saw the jewel. And they said, "I want it." And that's what the world would say. "I want it. This is weird. This is different. I don't understand it. It's not possible." And that's how we draw others. There is no discrimination with God. There's not them and us, folks. We're all sinners. They're not worse than us. Sometimes we're worse than they are. Thank God, and he chose to forgive us. He said he didn't pick the cherries. He picked the rotten ones from the floor. He said that in Corinthians, yes? We have to start seeing that. They're not bad people out there. They're just like us, and they need Christ. And I love that saying, "Think of me as a beggar who finds other beggars and tell them where to find food or where to find bread." That's what you are. Excited to tell others, "Hey, I know where there's peace, and I know where there's joy, and I know where there's all this stuff." That's awesome. I've been in the castle. I've seen the king. I've seen his eyes. I've eaten at his table. You need to go there. Who knows also the dark secrets that lurk here in our lives that have been forgiven? Thank God. Don't carry it around, folks. It's gone. Radical love, forgiveness, grace for those who don't deserve it. Last point. Do we live the message? I just mentioned how important it is that we are witnesses to each other. And you, every Sunday, are doing one of two things. You're either injecting my faith, or you're sucking it out by your lifestyle and your language and your action and your choices. You're giving it or you're taking it. We are witnesses to each other. Iron sharpened iron. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite authors, and I love him because there's grace that drips in his writing. He said, "The measure of the worth of our public activity for God, the measure of the worth of our public activity for God is the private, profound communion we have with him." That's where the power comes from. And God will give us mercy and kindness if you let him and trust him and go with him into those dark spots. He will show you mercy so you can show mercy by showing you the ugliness of human nature in yourself. And when you awaken to see this ugly nature that is in me, you will be kind to others because you realize what's here. And then it will be easy. He said also, Oswald Chambers, another quote, you know, he said, there is no criminal who is half so bad in actuality as you know yourself to be in possibility. I'm potentially far worse than you could ever be, whatever criminal you are. And when I realized that, it's easy not to look down. You don't look down on people. And you don't despair and you say, he's lost cause, he has no hope, he's too bad. Then that's a whole different perspective. Every time we interact, you affect my faith and I affect your faith. If you say you believe that God is good and he's merciful and he's full of grace and kind and forgiving and he's giving and loving, does that what your life says? Is that what your words say? Is that what your actions say? Is that what your choices say if you really believe that? And by the way, there is severe warning about making your brother or sister stumble in the scriptures. So is this important to God? Yeah. Acts. You saw how Holy Spirit came. Next thing mentioned is be a witness. In Acts 4:33 it says, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them. Huh. Associated great grace, they were doing this thing that was important to God, and great grace. In Acts 4:29 says, Peter prayed and he says, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Two verses later, in 31, it says, and when they had prayed, they were done, the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Same quote, same verses, same words as before. And continued to speak the word with great boldness. They prayed, the place went berserk, and God answered right now. Because it's important to him. In all the contexts in Scripture where you find the sharing of the gospel, you'll find these miraculous, amazing things. And God in power is right there. Oswald Chambers, another quote. He says, the cross is the exhibition of the nature of God. So, he was bloody. He was ugly. Beaten. Naked. Humiliated. Demeaned. Spat on. All for our nasty, ugly sins, not his. And Jesus, with all that pain, anguish, humiliation, to hell itself, he says, bring it on, because they're worth it. Because you are worth it. Aren't you amazed? Because you are worth it. He says, bring it on, hell itself, anything, I'll do it. So that he can redeem us. Folks, we have to stop playing games with God. Heaven and hell are at stake. And if you didn't notice, we're getting older. We're on the slide and it has grease on it. We're going quickly. Gray, you know, whatever. We're going. You have to stop looking at people and stop saying, yeah, but my mom, my dad, my brother, my neighbors, they're nice. Are they lost? Are they saved? Don't look at them through personal eyes. Do they have Christ? I don't care if it's your mom, your dad, your brother, your spouse. Do they have the fruits that Galatians speak about? If not, be concerned. Stop pretending. Someday you may be standing at the fence of heaven looking into the pit of hell and you'll see them and realize I could have done something. If you think this is non-scriptural, think about the story about Lazarus and Abraham. there's a black man in downtown. Sherry and I were downtown a few weeks ago. It's a black man standing at the corner with a little bit amplifier with a microphone, preaching the gospel, handing out tracts. Asked us for a few dollars and we gave him some money. He has been there for at least 10 years that I know of. His rewards, they're going to pile up. Pile up. Because I don't know how he makes a living. He's there all day. Every time I go, I see him. So maybe that's what he does. I don't know. This is important stuff. And you think, that's how he makes a living? His whole day? When this life just flies by and eternity comes here forever and ever, then we're going to see what the value and what really matters. We got to stop saying, I'm such a sinner, boo-hoo me, and realize what God has done for you. And start saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we have to do. And who, Paul? Ooh, he was an apostle. No, he wasn't. He was a murderer. How many murderers do we have here? I don't think any. He was a murderer. And he said, nope, I'm going to live godly. Follow me. You can look at me as the example. Be accountable. Stand up and say, look at me. Live, follow me. Okay? As I follow God. Bottom line, I believe you have to put witnessing number one over anything and everything in your mission in life so that you realize wherever I am, that's primary. And if you're a believer, my objective is I'm going to help draw you closer to God and somehow minister to you, not deliberately, just by whatever conversation or action. And if you're a non-believer, to draw you so that you have a thirst. That's what I believe. Number one, period, above all, so that anything and everywhere, and whether you're at work or at home or whether, doesn't matter, that's your top priority. That's how I believe God sees it. John 1:16, last verse, and we're going to close. Some of you know this, some of you have heard this. John 1:16, it says, for I, Paul, wrote this, and he says, for I am not ashamed of the good news, since it is God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone. The good news has the power. Who keeps on trusting, to the Jew especially, but equally to the Gentile. So, we're not going to do a discussion. Here's what I want to do. I want to have an invitation. Okay? Quiet. And then after that, we'll sing a song. For same song we sang. So Jeff, would you please? And Jim and Sue. I'm amazed how God works. I've been in a message that talks about holiness, and I got convicted about money. I've been in the message that talks about money, and I get convicted about holiness. The Holy Spirit works in a strange way, so whether it's evangelism or not, if you have something that you want to come, you can want to come and pray by yourself. If you need someone, there's someone here that can pray with you, if you just want them to be with you, or if you want them to pray for you. And since this is about evangelism, if you don't know Christ this morning, you can leave the parking lot, be slammed, and be in hell. In 10 minutes, you don't know. Don't waste another minute. Come, ask someone to pray with you. It's very simple. And you have to do nothing. You just have to come. All right, let's everybody bow our heads. And if you want to come, we're not going to have any music, so we're just going to be here. If you want someone to pray with you, do that, please.